turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Well, Father, we again are thankful that we can come to You individually, but also corporately. You have promised us in Your Word when we gather in Your name that You are here in a very special way. You are here in a way that You are nowhere else. And so we take comfort in that You are our refuge, our strength, our helper. And we ask You now to come and take Your Word and bring it home to our hearts and minds. We know that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. So come and be our teacher and our instructor. Open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear the wondrous truths in Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you to open up your wallet and carefully pull out those dollar bills, it could be a 5, a 10, a 20, maybe even 100. And I'm sure you would find some differences there. Some might be newly printed, crisp, and a fresh color to them. Others are old, and the edges are bent. Maybe one or two are taped together with Scotch tape. Soiled with human fingerprints, and maybe they've lost some of their color. You find something similar, I'm sure, when it comes to your Bible. There are portions in your Bible that are very pristine or fresh, almost like a new dollar bill, hardly been touched. There are sections of our Bible that we don't read all that much. I'm not saying that's the right thing, but that's often the case. Maybe sections in Leviticus or the book of Numbers, maybe some of those chapters where you have those lengthy genealogies. But there are other portions that look more like an old bill. They're tattered or dog-eared. There are favorite places, we could say, that we make regular rendezvous. Maybe there are Proverbs that you go to. Maybe that great chapter of Isaiah 40 where you see God in His greatness compared to all those other great things. Jehovah is far greater, says Isaiah. Maybe you love to go to some of those gospel stories where Jesus shines so bright. When you turn to the Old Testament Psalms, I'm sure some of you have your favorite Psalms. Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, because those are penitential Psalms. And when we are very conscious of our sin, those are often psalms that we run to. Maybe when you struggle with a sense of fairness or injustice, Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Maybe when you're struggling with discontentment, you go to Psalm 73. Remember Asaph, that was a problem that he was having. He became envious of the wicked. But there are many psalms that are for struggling Christians, discouragements, times when we are even struggling with depression. Most of the psalms, in terms of category-wise, are called psalms of lament. They are wet with tears. For example, Psalm 6, I'm weary with groaning. All night I make my bed swim. If you are struggling with prayer, sometimes your prayer life can be revitalized, or you can be encouraged when you read those psalms where you sense that David is giving himself to fervent, desperate praying. There are happy psalms, singing psalms. They begin with thanksgiving and praise, and they end that way as well. Psalm 135, Psalm 136. But again, there are psalms that have been dog-eared and soiled, maybe with your fingerprints. But if I asked you, is there one particular psalm, one go-to psalm, that more Christians have used than any other psalm, I think we would all concur, Psalm 23. Spurgeon called it the Pearl Psalm. Alexander McLaren said, it has dried many tears. It's an old psalm, but really never gets old. It's sort of like the gospel, the old, old story. The more you hear the gospel, the more precious it becomes. But what makes this such a favorite psalm? Well, it's pretty simple, the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's really what I want us to focus on tonight. I want us to meet the shepherd. And there are three things I want us to note here about the shepherd. First of all, the analogy itself, the analogy of the shepherd. Secondly, the identity of the shepherd, and then the competency or the all-sufficiency of the shepherd. First of all, let's consider then this shepherd psalm from these three perspectives. Number one, the analogy of the shepherd. The Bible, as you know, is full of pictures or images. It's not a photo album. There aren't actual photographs in our Bibles, but there are graphic pictures or images, visuals. And a lot of those visuals have to do with God Himself. And certainly we could say the greatest of visuals or graphics are about God. For example, God reaches down into our physical world and He describes Himself under familiar images, like bread, like a rock, mountain, fire, water. God describes Himself under visuals or graphics of relationships. He puts Himself under the image of a mother, a father, a friend. God puts Himself under vocational graphics, a judge, a farmer, a shepherd. Now, we don't think too much about shepherds today, do we? Lawyers, maybe, engineers, doctors, nurses, not a shepherd. When's the last time you saw a shepherd? Probably never, ever saw a shepherd. But in biblical times, they were everywhere, and that's because sheep were everywhere. When I went to Australia, they said there were more kangaroos than people. Well, for a good 4 or 5 days, we didn't see one kangaroo, so I kept on saying to Pastor Troy Kana, are you really sure? When I went to New Zealand, I heard the same story. There were more sheep in New Zealand than there are people, and I could say that was indeed the case. I saw sheep everywhere. Well, if you were to visit Palestine in the days of Jesus or the days of David, you would see sheep everywhere. You would also see shepherds everywhere. They were a common sight. And think even of the Bible itself and the patriarchs. Many of them were shepherds. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And the person who wrote this particular psalm, David himself, was a shepherd. David, who better to tell us about what a shepherd is than a man who's a shepherd? You've heard it said it takes one to know one. Well, here's a shepherd. He's going to tell us about the shepherd. Now, when David wrote this psalm, we don't know exactly when he wrote it, but I would argue that when he did, he wasn't a young shepherd. He wasn't holding a crook in his hand. He wasn't looking over a rich green pasture where there were in front of him perfectly white sheep. I think the man's scarred, marred. He's gone through life, sort of like Pilgrim's Progress. And David's going to tell us about life under the figure of a shepherd. But he's gone through tough times. I don't know if there's anyone in the Old Testament who suffered more than David. Even Job, I mean, he had an intense period of suffering, but not as long as David. Remember, David was a fugitive for several years. He was on the run many times, just a step away from death. He stood on battlefields. I'm sure sometimes he was wounded. David had slain his 10,000. He experienced betrayal. Things really bad things happened in his family, a rape, a murder. He experienced betrayal by one of his own sons. He also fell into sin, scandalous sin. Remember what happened, David, in that awful story with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. It started on a rooftop, and David, I think, was guilty of sloth. When kings go off to war, David didn't go off to war. Wrong place, wrong time. David made some pretty bad choices, and there was a downward spiral, and you know the story. The man ends up murdering Bathsheba's husband and spinning lies to cover his tracks. But if you were to freeze frame David during those, 7 or 8 months, you would see a wandering sheep. David also experienced hostility, a lot of enemies. Read through some of the Davidic Psalms, and that theme will pop up again and again, and he even alludes to it here. Verse 5, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. So who better to tell us about the shepherd and how he takes care of the sheep than a man like David, who had so many trials, so many sorrows, so many pains? You see, David wasn't just the man to take on Goliath because of his shepherding experience. He was the man to write this psalm because of life's experience. He was a man, again, who struggled with a lot of difficulty. You see, he's not approaching the Christian life in a kind of romantic sort of way. As I said earlier, the man's scarred, the man's marred, but he hasn't lost confidence in God. He hasn't become embittered. And that's really the whole point of this shepherd's psalm. David wants to tell us how great the shepherd is. He wants us to meet the shepherd. The analogy of the shepherd. Secondly, the identity of the shepherd. The identity of the shepherd. Now, most English translations give us the traditional rendering, "The Lord is my shepherd." But that's not the literal word for word. It would be translated this way in the Hebrew: Yahweh is my shepherd. No definite article. The Lord is a title, not a name. It would be like saying Mr. President. That's a title. If you knew the president personally, maybe way back when John F. Kennedy was alive, or Jimmy Carter, or Bill Clinton, or George Bush, and you were very close to them, well, you wouldn't always say Mr. President, would you? You would call them by their first name. And Yahweh is a personal name. It has a level of intimacy to it. Dale Ralph Davis makes the point. He says sometimes you hear husbands talking about their wives in a sort of a cold, detached way. The wife went shopping. Instead of saying, well, Mary went shopping, or my wife Susie went shopping, the wife. David doesn't say the Lord. He says Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is a covenant name. It's a distinctive Israelite name. Who is this Yahweh? Who does David have in mind? Well, it's easy to find out because 73 of the Psalms are marked with David's personal autograph, and what's in focus so much when David writes his psalm is Yahweh. Just read through the Psalms. You could start way back at Psalm 4, for example, where David finds himself in a pretty bad strait with regard to his son Absalom. And here David in Psalm 4 talks about Yahweh. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I'm in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David tells us that Yahweh hears him. Yahweh hears him from his holy hill. Psalm 8, David talks about Yahweh again. He's the creator of the world. And notice how he begins that psalm. Psalm 8 brings Yahweh into focus. O Yahweh, O Jehovah, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has such glory as your glory? Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. You could go all the way back to Psalm 139 where David again brings Yahweh into focus. It's that great psalm of God's omni-attributes where God is set forth in terms of His omnipresence and His omniscience. You can't read that psalm, can you, without stopping and kind of pausing and say, boy, is that God ever great? He knows everything. He knows my down-sitting. He knows my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. This is a God you can't run from. David says in Psalm 139, verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's a God who he knows and a God who knows him. He knows everything about you. He knows what you had for breakfast this morning. He knows every word you speak and every thought you have. And David realizes we can't escape from Yahweh. Yahweh's gaze. He goes on in that same psalm to say in verse 23 and verse 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. David desired a divine scrutiny. He wasn't afraid of God to know the most intimate part about him. David wants to be a holy man, and he understands that Yahweh is holy. Now, if we had time, we could run through 75 of those Psalms that were written by David, and again learn over and over again how great Yahweh is, His goodness. We know from other Psalms written by David, He's merciful, He's gracious. That's how he begins Psalm 51, be merciful to me. He knows that Yahweh is the God who forgives. Remember, David also, as I pointed out earlier, he fell into sin like Peter fell. And David was brought to repentance like Peter. And David had shed tears of repentance and tears of grief. And that's why David can even write this psalm and say, He restores my soul. David knew that God loved him so much that God would never let him go. The very word Yahweh is sort of theological shorthand. It means that I will be present with my people. I am committed to them. You remember when Moses meets Yahweh, Exodus chapter 3. He's down the back end of a desert. He's a shepherd at the time. And Moses, the shepherd, meets the shepherd. The good shepherd by way of a theophany, a burning bush, and God introduces himself again as Yahweh. He tells Moses that I am committed to my people. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see, Yahweh enters into covenant with his people, and what's at the very heart of a covenant is promise. The promise is, I will be your God, and I will be there no matter how bad things get, no matter how difficult life becomes. God, Yahweh, can't leave you. It's impossible. If he ever left you, then that means he's not Yahweh, because Yahweh doesn't lie. If you want greater definition to Yahweh or this shepherd, you can turn to John chapter 10. Because we learn from John chapter 10 that the shepherd has come in the flesh. This shepherd walked on planet Earth. The shepherd did hands-on shepherding, you could say, for 3.5 years. And Jesus picks up that analogy. You could say Jesus picks up Psalm 23 and says, in this sense, that this is me. I'm the good shepherd. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. And notice the first thing he stresses here, it's this matter of intimacy. I know my own, and my own know me. They know me. But he knows us. He knows us all by name. And it's interesting, again, that this knowledge is not a one-way thing. The shepherd knows the sheep. He knows them intimately, personal. He knows them at the deepest level of the soul and the heart. In the biblical times, shepherds and the sheep were like friends. But that should really never cease to amaze us. that Jesus puts himself under this analogy, God infinite, God the creator, the one who could heal any disease and solve any problem and conquer any enemy, and say, I'm your shepherd. One of the reasons why this analogy of the shepherd is such a great one is because it's comprehensive in its application. Even mothers and fathers have limits, don't they? Your children eventually grow up and they leave. Your children aren't dependent upon you. But sheep are always dependent upon shepherds. We never outgrow our sheepishness. It doesn't matter, you see, how knowledgeable you become. It doesn't matter how mature you become, how wise you become, how holy you become. You could be at the top of the top as far as understanding biblical truth and biblical doctrine. You could be as holy as the Apostle Paul, but you still need a shepherd because you're always a sheep. It might be a good idea to get up in the morning and look in the mirror sometimes and say, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God, but I'm a sheep. And that means I'm always vulnerable. I'm always needy. I'm always dependent. I can't live one day of my life without God. And every day we're faced with choices, aren't we, to live independently or to live dependently upon God. And again, it's clear from Psalm 23, but also from Isaiah 53, that we like sheep can easily go astray. David knew that from personal experience because he went astray. The analogy of the shepherd, the identity of the shepherd. But let me also draw your attention from Psalm 23 to the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency or the competency of the shepherd. Notice again how David opens up this psalm with a confession of faith. There's dogma here. David is saying that this is the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. There's something even exclusive in what he's saying. You could even translate it this way, the Lord and only the Lord is my shepherd. The relationship between shepherd and sheep was exclusive. If you were a sheep, you didn't have five shepherds. You had one shepherd. Even the false religions of that day apparently picked up the shepherd analogy or shepherd terminology and would use it. The sun god Shamash said he was to guide the people, the false god of the Babylonians, Marduk. It was said he provided pasture for us. But none of those gods were shepherds, real shepherds, because none of those gods exist. There's only one shepherd, one God shepherd, who can take care of us all our days. And let me just sketch in a few things here to remind you of the care that he's committed to. Again, it's comprehensive coverage. It's the best kind of care. It's better than any old age home or the best health care program. It's better than any father, earthly father or mother could ever provide. It's better than anything corporate America could offer you by way of a retirement package. This care involves three major actions or constants. What are they? Well, you see them right here in Psalm 23. Number one, the shepherd will feed you. Look what he does. He takes you into green pastures. He takes you beside still waters. So what? He makes food and water, which are essentials. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide food. He's going to provide water. Without that, we die. And the idea here is a spiritual one, isn't it? Food and drink are put under spiritual images. Jesus himself put himself under the image of bread and water. God's word is put under the analogy of food. Jesus said, you can't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But see, you see, the shepherd's going to take care of you. He's going to nourish you by himself and by the word. That explains the rest and the refreshment. Haven't you found that to be true? When you're struggling with fear, the discontentment, apprehension, nothing can quiet your soul more than the Word of God. And the sense that Jesus Christ is your Savior, He is your friend, He's near to you, He's one who has promised never to leave you. Haven't you found it true, Christian, that on the Lord's Day, you might even come here feeling burdened under a cloud of depression, sorrow, maybe even a crushing guilt with respect to sin. Maybe there are struggles at home between you and your wife or with one of your children. Maybe you're struggling with discontentment, but you came, you got here. And then like Asaph, remember Asaph? He was struggling. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary, he met the shepherd. He met the shepherd. He was taken into green pastures and beside the still waters. He said he walked out of that church a contented sheep. He went in discontented, but he left contented. One of the reasons why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, is so that the shepherd can take care of you. It doesn't take all that much. Spurgeon tells us that shepherds in Palestine were sometimes faced with pretty serious challenges, especially during some of the hot months, even during the cold winter months where snow covered the ground during the Lebanon winters. And what shepherds would actually do is they would climb trees and cut down the branches and feed the sheep with green leaves. Sometimes that's all you need. One green leaf. Well, what one truth from the Word of God can restore vitality to a weary soul? Well, one green leaf can have you focus your attention upon God and deal with some of those fears that were rocking your soul. The shepherd feeds the sheep. He's competent. He's all-sufficient. Second thing you note here, as far as the shepherd's psalm and the competency or the all-sufficiency of the shepherd, again, look what David says, I shall not want. The shepherd guides, the shepherd leads. He leads us. That's what the shepherds would do. Sheep need guidance. Sheep need direction. Life can become pretty confusing, can't it? This world is becoming more and more confusing. You face situations at work, at home, dealing with your children, maybe in terms of even your marriage. Friend, what I do? What do I say? Well, Christian, the shepherd, he knows everything. He knows everything, and he's all wise. And doesn't the Bible say, who lacks wisdom, seek the all-wise God, seek the all-wise shepherd? And wisdom in the Bible means choosing the right way or the right means to accomplish the right end, and the shepherd never makes mistakes. You can go to him with any concern, any burden, any question, any problem, and he'll guide you. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll take care of you. Notice where he guides us. Verse 3 tells us he leads me in paths of righteousness. He's not going to lead you down a wrong path, a crooked path. Now, I should tell you this because the shepherd does this as well. He leads you down some difficult paths. Verse 4, he leads us into valleys, the shadow of death, deep dark valleys. Some translations read it deep darkness. That's not a fun place for sheep. Often in those valleys or those ravines were wild animals. And someone said it was a poor sheep's nightmare. Why would the shepherd do that? I thought he was a good shepherd. Well, he's got his reasons. Go back to verse 3. For my name's sake. You see, it's ultimately for His glory. Often when we read Psalm 23, we think of ourselves, right? This is a shepherd. This is about the shepherd. The shepherd, really. That's what it's about. Everything He does in our lives is for His glory. Everything He does. But it's also for your good. He brings you in those valleys for your good, those dark, difficult valleys where you're very tempted to become afraid. You say, well, I don't like going into those valleys. Why would He put me into those valleys? Well, again, He's the good shepherd. And He wants you to see Himself. He wants you to see the shepherd. Verse 4, I will fear no evil because you are with me. The shepherd is with you in the valleys. Just like those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they were scared out of their wits in the midst of that storm, and they cry out to Jesus, but don't you care? And Jesus almost cries back to them, don't you trust me? I know what I'm doing. And when you're afraid, remember, I'm the shepherd. I'm taking care of you. And on the back end of that storm, they were more convinced than ever that the shepherd could take care of them. Even the waves and the wind obey Him. They saw the good shepherd, didn't they? That's why He brings us into those valleys. So we'll see Him. We'll see His rod and His staff that comfort us. The dark valleys are not torture chambers. They're furnaces to refine us and to shape us and to bring us into greater likeness to the Lord Jesus. It's sort of like a beautiful sunset after a storm. You see God's glory and God's beauty and God's sufficiency far more clearly. You see the rod and His staff is one of power, but love and care. You see, that's all that the shepherd does for the sheep. He's a competent shepherd. He feeds. He guides. He protects. Now that's Psalm 23 in a short compass. So how do you respond to that? Well, the first response is pretty simple. You praise and thank the shepherd. What a shepherd. He's a perfect shepherd. No one better, no one kinder, no one more faithful, no one who loves you more. Yahweh is the good shepherd. You praise Him. You thank Him for His shepherding care every day. There's something else you and I need to do in response to Psalm 23. You trust Him. You trust Him because you have every reason to trust Him. More and more people today have trust issues. And as society breaks down, you can understand why. I had a bad experience with my father or my mother, but this is one you can trust. He's committed to your care. And that's why David adds that capstone verse, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a psalm you can sing, even when you don't feel like singing, because it never, ever is not true. The song of the shepherd tells us that life is not going to be easy, but it tells us that the shepherd is always there. He's always with you. He's going to take care of you every step of the way. He's committed to your care. One final practical counsel. In the midst of trials and struggles, don't lose sight of the shepherd. Don't lose sight of Christ. You keep following the shepherd. Follow the shepherd and trust the shepherd because He is a good shepherd. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the richness of your word, for the treasures of your word, for the precious gold of your word. We thank you for this wonderful psalm that we have, many of us, memorized. Help us even tonight to take hold of it in a fresh way and to think more about your shepherding care. We thank you. So many of us have been in the way for a long time. Some of us have not, but some of us have 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And certainly we have to say it's because of your shepherding care. Thank you for feeding us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for protecting us. And help us again to live more by faith in the midst of life's struggles and difficulties. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of your shepherding care and lose sight of who Jesus Christ is to us. He is the Good Shepherd. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.